Well, welcome to this service. My name is Ben, and we are joining online to worship God. And whether you're watching with somebody else right now, or whether you are watching on your own, you join with a number of people right now as we seek God together, which is encouraging, isn't it? I wonder how you're keeping during this time, how you're feeling, what your outlook is like. Well, we come together to have an up look, don't we? To look to the one who's made an end to all our sin, to our great God who through Christ strengthens us to persevere, to serve him, who radically changes our outlook for the better. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, as we take a moment of silence. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Heavenly Father, we come before you now because you have come to us. We would never have thought of you if you had not thought of us. Dead people cannot. But you have made us alive. You've given us new hearts and new desires. So we worship you, our Creator, our Redeemer. Bless us this day. May your blessing be on us to strengthen and sanctify us. We ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, let's spend some minutes in sung praise. Do join in. The first one really is about us calling our soul to bless the Lord. And then the second about praising Christ specifically. Bless the Lord, O my soul, 10,000 reasons, and then in Christ alone.
Father, thank you that you are a God of holiness and purity, a God who loves us and knows all about us. Thank you that nothing is too insignificant to bring to you. Thank you that you created the universe and everything in it, and that you had a plan for salvation when we spoilt what you had made. Thank you so much for Jesus, the Son of God, the man who bore our sins and redeemed us for your glory, who died and rose again and is seated at your right hand. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to be with us and teach us and guide us into all truth. Forgive us when we grieve him, as we often do, and heal us as we seek forgiveness and restoration as we live for you. Father, we pray for our government as they seek to guide us through a crisis that no one has ever faced before. We pray that they will turn to you for wisdom and guidance, and that you will heal our nation, not just physically from COVID-19, but spiritually. Forgive us, Lord, that we have blasphemed your name, forsaken you and turned to other gods to satisfy us. Lord, may this be a time when many people in our nation seek the true and living God. Lord, you have promised if we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. Lord, we ask that you will have mercy. We pray for doctors and nurses who are tired and may be discouraged from experiencing so many dying. Give them peace and help them to know that their strength comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. We pray for all frontline and key workers who are caring for the elderly, the sick, children in school and online. We pray for the younger generation as they cope with unprecedented times in their education. We pray for those who've had their exams cancelled and those applying to university, those studying at home, those who are anxious about the future. Lord, please remember them in your mercy. We pray for those who are isolated and lonely, those who live alone. Lord, we're made to live in community and many are struggling with the fact that they cannot see family and friends or move around freely as they used to. We're thankful, Lord, for the technology that enables us to meet online for prayer and Bible study. We're thankful for the recorded services and the blessings of continuing to be taught from your word. And we thank you for those who make this possible. Lord, prepare us for the time when we can meet together again in person. We pray for opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus to our community and our world. Lord, bless us today as we feed on your word. Help us to examine our hearts in the light of what you have to say to us through the preaching, and may we be changed more and more to reflect your character and walk in your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you know what land this is, let me give you a clue. The only sound you can hear as you approach this land is snoring. It is sleepy land, and it is a very sleepy place indeed. Did you know that in sleepy land, the birds fly so slowly that they sometimes fall out of the sky. And the grass barely grows, is so lazy. And just look at the trees. Even the trees are asleep. And this is what sleepy land clocks look like. Everything takes so long that there's only time for 4 hours in a day. So who do we think we're going to meet in Sleepy Land? That's right, it's Mr. Lazy. And where do you think we're going to find Mr. Lazy? Right again, he's in bed. He spends rather a lot of time in bed. It is his favorite place. He opens his eyes. He yawns. And then he goes back to sleep. Later, he opens his eyes again, has a little stretch, yawns, and goes back to sleep again. Now, eventually, Mr. Lazy gets up for breakfast, although really it's tea time for you and me, and he puts on the kettle for some tea, and kettles take 2 hours to boil in Sleepy Land. He puts a slice of bread in the toaster, and did you know that bread takes 3 hours to toast in Sleepy Land? And so Mr. Lazy goes and has a sit in his garden, the garden of Yawn Cottage, which is where he lives. And he sits down to wait. And you can guess what happens next, can't you? That's right, Mr. Lazy sits in the garden, yawns, yawns again, even bigger, and then falls asleep. Now suddenly, Mr. Lazy woke up with a jump because of a noise. And there were two men standing in front of him. One was Mr. Busy and the other was Mr. Bustle. And they say to him, "Now, come along, Mr. Lazy. We can't have you sleeping all day. There's work to do. There's wood to chop, beds to make, floors to clean, coal to get, windows to polish, plates to wash, furniture to dust, grass to cut, hedges to clip, food to cook, and clothes to mend." "Oh, dear," says Mr. Lazy. But they get him to work. When they'd eventually finished, Mr. Busy says, "Now it's time for a walk." And again, Mr. Lazy says, "Oh, dear." He never walks if he has the chance to sit down. But today he has no choice. And they make him walk for miles and miles. And when they get back to Yawn Cottage, Mr. Bustle says, "Right, Mr. Lazy, it's now time for a run." "Oh, dear," says Mr. Lazy. "Now, when I blow this whistle," said Mr. Busy, "you have to run as fast as you can." And Mr. Lazy groaned. But went the whistle. And poor Mr. Lazy started to run and run. But he realized his legs weren't really getting him anywhere. He opened his eyes to look down and see why. And the reason he wasn't getting anywhere was because he was still sitting on the chair in the garden. And there was no sign of Mr. Busy. There was no sign of Mr. Bustle. "Ah," he said to himself, "it was all a terrible dream." But there was a whistling going on. It was the kettle whistling, boiling in the kitchen. That's what woke him up. Mr. Lazy heaved a sigh of relief. He went to the kitchen to have his breakfast. He sat down at the table. And do you know what happened next? That's right. He yawned. Yawned again. And fell asleep. Now, what a classic story that is. And oh dear, what can help Mr. Lazy? Well, do you know the Bible has quite a lot to say about the importance of work? Because following Jesus means we get busy in doing good. And a song which will help Mr. Lazy, and all of us actually, is a song about looking to the ant. Let me recommend you take the time after the service to check it out. It's on YouTube, and you can see the link that's been sent. Well, Mr. Lazy, his snoring fills that story. And with his snoring ringing in our ears, let's have today's reading from Proverbs. We're going to have three short passages read to us by David, and apologies if you don't like creepy, crawly things.
Our readings today are all from Proverbs, three short ones. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Proverbs 6, chapter 6 to 11. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Now we turn to chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 26:13-16. As a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his head in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. So ends our readings. May God bless them to us.
When we look at each other, we notice certain characteristics, don't we? When we look at our children and lead them, we seek to encourage in them certain characteristics that we know will help them live well in the world. And we also seek to help them address things in their lives that we know actually are going to hinder them in the world. Now, the book of Proverbs is the voice of a father to a child. It's the voice of God to his children. And when God looks at us, he looks at, for us to grow in godliness, in faith, thankfulness, joy, and many other good things that reflect his son. And he looks also for us to throw off things that hinder us in our walk with him, things like laziness. So something a little bit different this morning, something practical. All scripture is inspired by God. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in how we should live God's way in God's world, including laziness. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word, perhaps especially that we wouldn't fall asleep. So let me pray briefly. Father, help us now by your Spirit to see this time as the most important in our week. And we pray we would now come expectantly and humbly, longing for you by your word to change us evermore into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. So help us, we ask. Amen. I wonder if you're good at drawing. I wish I was good at drawing, especially to have the skill of a cartoonist. You used to see cartoonists in the street in big city centres, you know, kind of £10 to have yourself cartoonised. And everyone walks past smiling at how masterful the artist is at being able to capture the key features and exaggerate them so well. Well, that is a skill that the writer of the Proverbs has, but with words. Because he describes the lazy person in such a comical, kind of cartoon-like way, a bit like the Mr. Man series. And we're meant to smile as we recognise this in others and in ourselves. And we're also, though, mostly meant to take the point on board. And the first point for the lazy person is get out of bed. Get up and get doing. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 is a verse that every parent of a teenager knows. How long are you going to lie there? When will you get up? And everyone who has been a teenager knows this as well. A little sleep, a little more slumber, just another hour or maybe four. And a lazy person in Proverbs is addressed as a sluggard. And what a great word this is. It's almost an onomatopoeia, isn't it? Because it, you know, the sluggard literally kind of slugs about, just lies there. Which is easy to do, especially in winter, especially if bed is one of your favourite places. When will you get up from your sleep is the question. But they just lie there, close their eyes for a bit longer, or a lot longer. Chapter 26, verse 13, says that like a door, chapter 26, verse 13, chapter 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed. What an accurate picture. They just kind of go back and forth. They perhaps wake and stretch, maybe yawn and peep at the clock. But then like the door on its hinges, over they go again. You know, I'll get up soon. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it soon. It's okay. Just a bit more rest first. And the sluggard's problem is that they don't get out of bed, but it's also worse. It's that even when they do, they're kind of still asleep to the reality of life. Theirs is a constant kind of bed mentality, sleepy mentality, because the sluggard is presented as lazy, never starting things, never initiating, never getting anything done, which is a pain for everyone. So look at chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. So the point is, if you give a job to a lazy person, send them on a task, and it's like smoke in the eyes. It's painful, it's annoying, because it will mean more work for you, lots of chasing up, lots of worrying whether the task has been done or not. And we've all been that person. Some of us still are. The phrase is, isn't it, if you want something done, ask a busy person. Because a lazy person won't do it, which helps nobody, and especially not the sluggard. So if you look at chapter 12 and verse 24, chapter 12, verse 24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labour. The hard workers will rule, but the lazy will end up being at the bottom. They'll be the ones driven, not driving, usually in a job they don't like. And by their laziness, they're going to miss out in life as well. So in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 27, the lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. Let's just pause for a moment and give the lazy a break, but also check the busy people don't switch off. Because it is possible to be a busy sluggard, busy but lazy, someone who works long hours, who works really hard, but actually they neglect the important things they ought to do. We all know that feeling, don't we? We've got a list of things to do, and we attack the easy things first. And then when we refresh that list, maybe the next day, maybe the next week, once again we have a tendency just to kind of park the difficult things. And they just don't get done. They just go from list to list, never actually getting done. And busy people can make the error of putting all their energy into work and having no energy to rest well, to be restored in recreation. Or worse, a busy person can overwork to avoid the greater work God calls them to, such as loving their spouse and loving their families. So we can make ourselves really busy and be busy people, but actually we're lazy because we're not addressing the thing we really ought to, like time with the children, like talking to our spouse. And it's a subtle sin, isn't it? But it's all very real and very prevalent. And it links with what we were thinking about last week, about guarding the heart as well. Well, back to the sluggard. Not only do they not start things, but neither do they finish things. So turn, if you will, to chapter 26. And we'll stay here for a few minutes. So it might be worth turning, because I'm going to refer to a few of these verses. Chapter 26, verse 15. Chapter 26, verse 15. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, this is an extreme, again, it's like a cartoon example, to make us laugh, because it's just ridiculous to think that someone's so lazy that they can't even be bothered to bring the food, the spoon, to their mouth. But if you've had young children, you'll have experienced the time where you feed them, but then they can feed themselves, but they don't want to do it. But the point verse 15 is making is that lazy people kind of start things, but don't finish them. And that's unwise, isn't it? A waste of time and resources. I can hear my father now. If you start a job, always finish it. And it's wise wisdom. But the lazy person doesn't bother. Instead, they are masters at excuses. So look at verse 13. Check out this excuse in verse 13 of chapter 26. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is roaming the streets." Again, it is an exaggeration. The writer is being like comically ridiculous in the kind of excuse a lazy person might throw up or throw out. Using kind of the remotest possibility of danger as an excuse for not working. I can't go to work. There's a lion out there. There might be an earthquake. I haven't done my homework. You know, the dog ate it. That sort of thing. They don't start. They don't finish. They make rubbish excuses. And they think they're smart. Look at verse 16 of chapter 26. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 70 people. Than seven people who answer discreetly. So that is not a good thing, isn't it? That is a bad thing. They say, I know. Yeah, I don't need to listen. Even though they're heavily outnumbered, they are wiser in their own eyes, thus proving themselves to be unwise. And last one, let's go to chapter 21. The sluggard is always craving after more. And that makes sense, because of the condition they put themselves in. So chapter 21, verse 25 and 26. The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. So a lazy person is not without appetite. There's a sense he's saying they're always restless. They're discontent, wanting, but they won't get doing. Or rather, because they won't get doing, they have wants. Because in verse 26, you see there the hard working of the righteous allows them to be generous. But actually laziness leads to constant greed and craving. Get out of bed, is what the writer would say. Wake up to what life is like. And back to chapter 6. Sluggard, wake up by going to the ant. Go to the ants. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 6. Go to the ants, you sluggards. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Chessington World of Adventures in Surrey has a fairly new safari hotel kind of attached to it. And the hotel restaurant is big and it's brilliant. You can sit out the back, overlooking the watering hole where there's giraffes and such like. You know, it's a taste of Africa feel without the weather. And one of the attractions inside the restaurant is these tank-like windows which run all the way round the inside of the restaurant. It's an ant farm or an ant motorway, because what you've got at one end of the restaurant is the ant's nest. And then at the other, all the way round, are the juicy leaves they put for the ants. So if you book a seat in that restaurant next to the windows, which you might not want to do if you don't want to look at ants while you're eating, but if you can cope with that, you can sit eating a meal whilst watching the leafcutter ants busying and constantly walking back and forth over sticks, over water, carrying. And it's just great. It's just non-stop. Because, as the writer says, that's what the ants' ways are like. They are workers. That's their way to work. They know the main thing. They get it right. And they keep at it, don't they? And it's just incredible. You watch on wildlife documentaries. They just know what they should be doing. Even though they have no commander as such. No overseer. They work hard. Sluggards need to be driven. They're not self-starters. So they need to learn from the ants, whose ways are hard-working and also, verse 8, wise. So verse 8, it has no overseer or ruler, verse 7. Verse 8, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The ant thinks ahead, so it plans ahead, doesn't it? They think things through, so they store up for when it's not summer. But the sluggard thinks it's summer, or it's good days, it's the kind of, there's plenty going on, it's time to relax, just live off, you know, what I find in this season of plenty. And chapter 20, verse 4, it says, sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time they look and they find nothing. They think, well, why do I need to plough the ground now? I've got enough. Why work when I can do it tomorrow? The exam is months away. I'll revise nearer the time. You know, the homework doesn't have to be in until next week, so I'll leave it till next week. I don't need to put money aside. I'm sure something will turn up when the time comes. But they get caught out. Back to chapter 6. They are deceived. Verse 10. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. It's the kind of picture. A lot of little surrenders. A lot of capitulations. A lot of procrastinations. It's what makes them a sluggard. They are able. It's not that they can't. But they won't accept understanding and wisdom. And they do not see, verse 11, that they are in danger. Poverty will come on you like a thief. Scarcity like an armed man. It's like suddenly. And here's the shock. It's the big shock. And it's poverty. Just another little rest. Just a bit more relying on others. Being a burden to others. And suddenly, poverty comes upon them. And we get this in chapter 24 and verse 30. So there's this great little passage here in chapter 24, verse 30, where the writer says, you know, just come with me on a little walk, or let me tell you about my walk the other day. I went past a field the other day. It was a field belonging to someone who had no sense, belonging to the person who was unwise. And guess what? There's no prizes for guessing. But the field was full of thorns, full of weeds. The walls were in ruins. You know, the fence was broken down, that sort of thing. It was a mess. The property was chaotic because it was a property of an unproductive person. And then the writer said, I had a little think as I walked on and I learned a lesson because I knew that person. You know, they rarely began projects. They certainly never finished them, to my knowledge. They were wasteful with what they had. They were always just taking it easy and often making a joke about it as well. But look now. Poverty has come upon them like a thief. Scarcity like an armed man. What does the word sloth mean? We know a creature, hilarious little rainforest creature. It means dullness, kind of listlessness, indifferent. And we can feel like this for many reasons, can't we? And the Bible knows we struggle. The Bible knows we get low. We get depressed. It doesn't say, come on, everyone, let's just put on a happy face. It's realistic. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul is weary. You know, my get up and go has got up and gone. Isaiah 61, verse 3, the people have a spirit of despair. They have a faint spirit. And when we humans get into this place, we often can't see the point of working, can we? And there can be many complex reasons as to why that is, including the fear of failure or the fear of others. But the Bible's wisdom literature kind of says to us, well, let me show you the point of working. And it sounds insensitive, but, you know, majorly in Proverbs, action acts as a trigger. Once we start, we can get some momentum going. Find things actually aren't as difficult as we thought. You know, we can get the main things to the top of the list and get doing them. We can be wise. We can consider outcomes. We can think long-term what our behavior today will bring and lead to. We can be motivated to live like this. How? Well, it's through the gospel. So go to the ants, but we also need, most of all, to go to Christ. It's the good news which gets us really working, because Christ changes our work ethic by changing our hearts. His kingdom gives us new purpose, a great purpose, because Christ's call is come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll get you busy. Christians are in God's kingdom business. Having been rescued from the slavery of sin and its wages, death, we are now servants of the Most High. Now, we are subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's he who defines what we do. And Christ puts his people to work. That in everything we do it for the glory of God. Our lives for God, given for him, given for others. It is exciting. It is the best way to live. But can we glorify God if we are inactive? We are in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul warns the idle to work. so that we win the respect of outsiders, so that we're not dependent on others. And in 2 Thessalonians verse 3, so we're not a burden to others, but actually are a blessing to them. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, he encourages to work so we can share. And in 1 Timothy 5, so we can care for others as well, relatives and so on. The New Testament has much to say about work. Laziness is often because of fear of failure. But the Christian is never that in Christ. God loves his children. He will not let them fail. As we come to him, hear from him, he builds confidence in Christ, in us, and he builds work ethic. So Paul can say to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 6, don't just work while you're being watched. No, do the will of God from your heart. Do everything for him from your new heart, because he is your overseer. Being loved brings great motivation. And being indwelt by God's power means Christ is with us. It is God providing the motivation and the power so we can get up and go in his power. So through his mercies, which are new every morning to each one of us. And in Christ we have a great incentive, don't we? Because the wages of working for the King of Kings brings unimaginable rewards. The pay is the universe, really. It is entering into glory and governance with Christ of the new heavens and the new earth. Let me ask you, do you really believe that? Christian, do you really believe God's word? That by dying to self and serving Jesus now means that you will in the coming age enjoy sharing the incomparable riches of God's grace, the eternal inheritance kept for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Well, our final song has that great line that the task of the kingdom work rebukes our slothful ease. And it has that great incentive throughout the song to labor for his sake. Let us sing together, facing a task unfinished, and then do join me after in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we repent of our inactivity, our laziness, our allowing of others to do things for us when we could do it ourselves, the way we often procrastinate and do things another day, and are unwise in our planning and in the way we live. And Lord, we pray for energy. We pray for spiritual energy, particularly at this time where we're locked in and it's very different. We pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength in all things, and that the call of the kingdom would be our motivation. So we pray that you would get us praying. Above all, at this time, would we be prayerful people? And get us working hard on what you've called us to, hard in the homes you've placed us, working hard for your kingdom, the only kingdom which lasts forever, of which you have wonderfully drawn us into through the blood of your Son. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word to us. There's so much that we need to listen and learn from and take on board. And we pray that we would, for your glory alone. Amen.